Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Linda, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Linda.
Hi, how are you today?
I am well, thank you.
My question for you is about the rapture. I'm really debatable about this. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm 50 years old now, and I'm just always debatable. Me and my friend was just talking today. I said, I really want to find out more. I don't know if I really believe the rapture, if it's actually biblical, or if it actually was something that was fabricated by the 18th century woman. I don't know. I've heard different stories about this, and I want to know if the rapture is not true, how is it the Lord's going to come back for his children? How is that going to come into play?
Yeah, well, Jesus Christ made that fairly plain when he said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So I think that the end of all things is when the Lord returns. And when he does, he puts all things to right. He deals with the problem of sin and Satan. We are restored. We are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. In fact, I think that this is wonderfully stated by the Apostle Paul in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is a great and glorious passage on what happens when the Lord returns at the end of time. If we're alive, we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're caught up with those who had fallen asleep, who are now resurrected. And Paul presents this wonderful picture of meeting the Lord as he descends to make his home with us. There's nothing in that passage, however, that supposes that Jesus Christ suddenly reverses direction and takes people up to some safe space for 7 years. Rather, the entirety of the Bible communicates a different message, and that message is that God himself will be with us. It's beautifully rendered in Revelation chapter 21. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The picture is we welcome the king. We take him back to our home or our homeland, and that homeland is restored. That picture is poignant, it's beautiful, it's profound. It's about the time that the Lord returns, changes the universe, and at that time we too are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So the notion that Jesus Christ comes and then there's going to be another coming after the secret coming 7 years later, and then there's going to be a semi-golden age, and we're going to have a new temple, a new sacrificial system. No, we celebrate communion. This do in remembrance of me until I come again. So the idea of sacrifices being restored is not biblical. We remember him via communion until he comes again, because the substance has replaced the symbol of temple, priest, and sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come.
Well, my understanding, first of all, do you have a book that explains about the coming of the Lord, and what about if are we going to go through this tribulation while we're waiting for the Lord? And I mean, to explain the understanding of it all and the events as they come, as they're to come.
Yes, I do. I have a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
Okay. Well, I'll have to read it. Thank you very much.
You got it.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alicia. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Alicia.
Hi there. Hey, I enjoy your show. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
I've been attending a church that was very much similar to the one from my upbringing in the apostolic faith. And of late, the minister has been teaching a series on tithing. He says that he's been led to really explain the importance of tithing, and he puts emphasis on it in such a way that has really been disturbing to me. And I wanted to kind of, it's caused me to seek the scriptures a little bit more, but the way that he delivers it is from Deuteronomy 28. And basically he gives a lesson every Sunday. And this past Sunday was, he named it the domestic curse. So as to say that one that would not pay their tithes would experience, as the scripture is written, one would take a wife, but another man would lie with her, or one would have a home and never be able to live in it, and things of this nature, and also making reference to sores and all of this. And I just wondered your thoughts on the delivery of that, because I personally have been taught to pay tithes as I've been raised as a Christian, and had a heart toward it and continue to have one, and giving with joy and obedience in service unto the Lord. But with this type of teaching, it really concerns me and makes me almost, I'm wondering if I need to find another place to go.
Yeah, well, a couple of things about this. I think the major issue here is that we learn to trust God. We learn to lean upon the arm of God rather than the very weak arm of flesh. It's a matter of demonstrating that you really trust God. And so I think in that sense, learning to give is a very important principle, and tithing might well be seen as the training wheel to giving. So I think you've got the right attitude in your heart, but I think the kinds of threats that are made are not particularly helpful, because the Bible ultimately wants you to understand the joy of free will giving, which is to say, you want to learn how to depend upon the arm of God, and that's a difficult thing for people to do. You also are giving not because you want to avoid cursing, but rather you're giving because you want the gospel to spread throughout the world. So
right.
I think that there's a case that can be made in a sanctified sense that tithing is a timeless principle. The reason we can make that is because learning to reverence the name of God is timeless. And this is precisely what we're taught by Moses. We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. So long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. And then long after, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for outward appearances, though, but for an outward expression of an inward reality. And so I think that there's a great, great need for people to learn to become hilarious givers again. But I think oftentimes the way in which this is forwarded is improper, and it puts guilt on people. Some people really want to give, but they have not yet learned to give. And it's kind of like me, I don't know, you know, taking a small kid and pushing him around on a bike without training wheels and letting him fall. You know, I want to help him in the process. I want to guide him. I want to instruct him. I want to help him in a loving and kind way. And as that person learns to trust, then they'll become
more and more free to extend his kingdom as opposed to the extending their own kingdom.
Sure. Well, I appreciate you taking the call, but I completely understand that it is and should be an outward expression of what's going on inwardly with us.
Yeah, let me weigh in on what you have just said, because again, I think you've made a good point. What was practiced in the early Christian church was a freewill sharing of material goods. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Christians were not commanded to give a tenth of what they earned, but rather to give themselves completely as a living sacrifice to God, and to give materially as the Lord leads, as you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So that's the end game. The end game is to become a steward. And when you're a steward, you hold everything you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Back in just a moment with more of your questions.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our callers. Next up is Kevin, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Confused and desperately in need of some guidance here. It's in regards to divorce and remarriage. Brief story of my life. Roughly 6 years ago, I kind of drifted away from the Lord when I committed adultery. Well, what happened was my first wife ended up divorcing me, and part of that was in my own manipulation and the hardness of my heart. I really was just, I was in a bad place, and I was just doing what I wanted to do, committing sexual sin. Long story short, she divorced me, and in that same kind of frame of mind, I remarried, she's remarried. I ended up remarrying the woman that I committed adultery with, and I had stumbled onto some teachings by people who were stating that if you remarry, especially if you're the guilty party, that the only way for things to be made right would be for you to leave that relationship, whether there's children involved, anything. Then they had said that, you know, obviously if you don't, then you're not really repentant, and without that, there's no remission of sins. So long story short, I was reading through about King David's life, and Nathan the prophet came to him when David confessed and said that you surely will not die, and I'm assuming that's because of the consequences due to breaking the seventh commandment, the not committing adultery, correct?
Well, there's a whole thing going on with Nathan because David is completely in denial, and so he is told a story to which he responds, kill that man, and then Nathan the prophet points his finger and says, you are that man. He is talking about a whole plethora of sins that are committed by David, the sins beginning with adultery, even before that, taking a census, but also culminating in the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, who David effectively had killed on the battlefront. Although he did it through surrogates, he still was the one that caused it to happen.
So why was David not stoned for his adultery?
Pretty hard to kill the king. I think that's the common sense answer. From a practical standpoint, it's pretty hard to kill the king. Not only that, but Deuteronomy 19:15 requires two or three witnesses to convict of a crime. David had this done through surrogates in a war scene. So very, very hard, I would say, to convict David of this crime. But did David get away with it? Absolutely not. I mean, the text says that the consequences of David's sin followed inexorably like night follows day. And that's not the text in the sense of a text, but the text of Scripture as a whole underscores the fact that consequences always follow sin. But God can forgive. God can not only forgive, but continue to use. And so in a modern day circumstance, going to your own situation, I don't think that you can unscramble the egg. And to get a divorce now was simply adding insult to injury. It would be a horrendous sin to end the marriage that you're in right now. The fact of the matter is, you need to forget what is behind, learn from it, of course, but forget it, press on, confess your sin as David did in Psalm 51, move on. Do everything that you can to be the best husband and father that you can be in the present circumstance.
All right. I appreciate your time, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call as well. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Colin in Nebraska. Hi, Colin.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Very nice to talk to you. I appreciate that you address the issues at the point of contention. I really do. I have a family. I have an 11-year-old boy, 9-year-old girl, a wife who is somewhat younger than I am, and the Lord has blessed me richly. We have a background of depression in our family. I have three uncles and an aunt who spent more than a year in a state hospital for depression. There's no reason why I should be depressed. And so my question is, I know that the scripture says whatsoever I ask, believing, will be given unto me. And I also know that Paul, the apostle, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, although he considered himself the chief of sinners, was truly a believer. And he said that he asked three times for this thorn to be removed from his side. So the Lord replied, "My grace is sufficient to you." I have been praying and doing what I can, but some mornings I wake up and I'm crying for no reason. So I just wonder at the scripture that says, whatsoever you ask will be given unto you if you believe it. And I'm just relating that to Paul's request that this thorn be removed from his side.
You know, a couple of things. First of all, you have to realize that every prayer of the believer is, whether you say it out loud or not, it is qualified by, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Because as a believer, we recognize that God sees the totality of our lives. We only see a snapshot at a time. So he knows what's best for us. And as you relate that to what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a Hebrew idiom, which is that the thorn in the flesh was a continual reminder to Paul that he was dependent upon God. So the thorn of the flesh is an idiom for the continual persecutions that Paul is facing. And Paul may be using this idiom in the same way that it's used in Numbers 33, where the Canaanites, who are not driven out of the promised land and allowed to remain, are a thorn in the flesh and a reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. So times we have these thorns in our own flesh, and if we didn't, we would give in to the flesh. We would start to rest upon the arm of flesh as opposed to resting on the arm of God. It's important, just from a practical standpoint, listening to your question, to ask the question, are you under a physician's care? Perhaps you should see a medical doctor. There may be underlying physical conditions that need medical intervention as well. So this can be dealt with on two levels. One, a spiritual level, of course. The other, a common sense physical level as well. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Bill. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
When my oldest son was 3 years old, he told us that an angel came to him. How do you determine if that's real or not?
Well, it's very hard to deal with anecdotes, right? It's very hard to falsify an experience like that. Certainly, angels are real. Angels have appeared to people in biblical times. Certainly, I wouldn't think that would be normative, but you can't absolutely rule out the possibility that happened. But even if an angel of enlightenment appears to you, according to Scripture, you need to test what that angel is saying in light of what Scripture has said, because the revelation of an angel does not supersede the revelation that we have already been given in the Word of God.
Okay, here's the little story. Is both my sons are adopted, and when we got our second son, now my first son was at 4 months old, or 6 months old and 10 months old, was switched from different families, so he had very big separation anxiety. When we got my second son, for about a month after we got him, for about a month and a half, he was just nails on a chalkboard. I mean, I really dreaded going home to him because he was just so obnoxious. He said that he saw the angel and that the angel told him that we weren't going to get rid of him.
Oh,
and
wow.
After that, he changed. I mean, he was fun to be with.
Wow.
Would that be an angelophany, or am I just imagining that?
Well, as I said, I can't rule that out, but here's the thing. What a beautiful look into his soul, recognizing that one of the reasons he was acting out as he was acting out is he was afraid that he'd be given away to someone again, and you've given him that.
I mean, he believed we would get rid of him.
Yeah. Wow.
You know, and that's the thing. That's why I thought, you know, I just don't know. I mean, I guess I'm not a good Christian, but I mean, for years, it's always bothered me because after that, we had the greatest day, and he did change. He wasn't that way anymore after that.
Well, let me say a couple of things. One thing, thank God for that transition. Secondly, when you say I'm not that great a Christian, when the real issue becomes involving yourself in the means of growth in the Christian life, that comes through prayer, that comes through disciplining yourself to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into you. Involvement produces commitment. It means being part of a healthy, well-balanced church. It also means that you will share, not only with your kids, but with others, what God has done in your life. In the process, you will grow and you'll sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you, as yet, can continue to make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. What an inspirational story. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time, right here with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.